from the Gospel of John, chapter 20.
Hear the word of God. Early in the first day of the week, when it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled in a place by itself.
Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him."
When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this beautiful Easter morning, we have so much to be thankful for. I, for one, am immensely grateful to have such loyal and able colleagues. While working on our three-part Easter sermon about resurrection has not been easy, it has been a joy to feel the support of my fellow pastors. There's one thing I can say for certain. We have each other's backs. We never leave a person behind. Samantha and Richard, what are you doing? It's game time. We never leave a person behind. We've got each other's backs.
Oh, we are so sorry, Marcia. We have total confidence in you. You go, girl.
Oh. Yeah, Marcia, we have your back just way back in the narthex. You have got this.
No. We've got this. This is supposed to be a dialogue sermon. Samantha and Richard, the congregation needs to hear the good news we all have to share.
But Marcia, I know I said I was going to do this. I get that. But you remember how nervous I got when we started talking about the Easter sermon?
Well, actually, I do remember you were sweating a little bit more than normal on Wednesday at our sermon preparation.
It's just, I'm worried I'm not going to get it right. I'm worried I'm not going to say the right things.
You're not the only one, Richard. I feel like people expect Christians to be able to say all the right things, especially about resurrection.
Okay, remember what I told you all? You can't get up at Easter and tell people what they want to hear. That's not the GCPC way.
Talk about pressure. How can we be authentic on the one hand and say all the right things on the other?
maybe we aren't about saying all the right things. Don't worry so much about being right. Worry about being real.
Okay, here goes. So the resurrection can feel forced, policed, right? Made to fit neatly into a box. You may have your resurrection, but only in this way, the resurrection of the body. A man named Jesus went to his death to save you from your sins. You were guilty, but he paid your price. And then 3 days later, he got right back up again. I remember quite vividly during my adolescence, my youth minister, I remember him getting up and saying, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then it's nothing. Christianity is nothing. It's all just a lie. If it wasn't bodily resurrection, if it didn't happen in just this way, then all of it, it's all nothing. Then the evangelical leaders who trained me to be a youth director of youth ministries, the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, they trained me and they said, they policed the resurrection saying, it has to be this way and no other way. Do you ever feel boxed in? So by the time I went to seminary, by the time I took my ordination exams, once I wrote out my statement of faith for my committee, when I was asked in various ways, what do you believe about the resurrection? I responded from this place of anxiety. Because I didn't hear in that an invitation to know and to experience the risen Jesus. I didn't hear an invitation to respond in joy. I have seen the Lord, said Mary. Rather, what I heard was a command. You better say what you've been told to say. Because resurrection has to be one way and no other way. Otherwise, it's a lie. Otherwise, you don't belong. Which is absurd when you think about it. How tightly we try to tie the resurrection up into this yes or no question. Did Christ rise in body or not? And you better not say no. Because the gospel accounts of the resurrection, if anything, they're messy. They're untidy. They're all about experiences of the resurrected Jesus that are all over the place. Just in the gospel of John, you've got one disciple who believes, but he doesn't understand. Another who sees an empty tomb, but the text is just silent on his belief. And then you've got a third, Mary, who mistakes the risen Lord for a gardener until he calls her by name. And as soon as she sees him, he distances himself from her. Do not hold on to me. And that's not even getting into the string of contradictions one finds when you put all the gospel accounts together. Again, they're all over the place. It's not tidy. Why would we ever expect experiences of the resurrection to be simple, to meet our expectations? Do not hold on to me. Strange how we try to hold on to Jesus now, to collapse him, to shrink him down so that he fits neatly into our boxes, into our systems, into yes or no interrogations. What do you believe about the resurrection? Was it bodily or not? And you better not say no. I come to this question at a crossroads, flooded with anxiety, because my yes to that question once felt forced upon me by men who were still fighting theological wars that date back 200 years or more, by men whose power or certainty depended on a Jesus who could answer yes or no questions in all the right ways. Frankly, the Jesus of that interrogation frightens me. Frankly, I'm starting to resent the question. Because at one point, that conformity made me want to all but leave the church, to seek more fertile, more life-giving ground. But you know, in the middle of that type of pressure, over and over again, I nonetheless experienced the resurrection. I found places of welcome. Jesus followers of open thought, of passion for something that was beyond their own certainty, for something that was beyond their own power. I found congregations of curiosity. and wonder and joy and awe, places of amazement. People who experience the resurrected Christ without trying to collapse him into a yes or no. Over and over again, I witnessed a type of wonder that sought to follow the resurrected Christ, especially when he defied the pages of the most well-constructed creed or theology. I and we have found such places, or rather, we have been led to them by the resurrected one. The resurrection is not this weapon to separate us. It's not a litmus test for the powerful or for those convinced of their own correctness. If resurrection is anything, it is an experience of new life, one that calls each of us by name and leads us into the unknown.
Amen, Richard. I hear good news in that. I really resonate with that places of amazement and wonder.
Yeah, I also appreciate that you went inward and you spoke about your authentic belief. That really inspires me, and I hope all of us, to be honest about our journeys with resurrection.
So you're saying I survived the first Easter sermon?
We'll see.
Let's back up for a minute. Samantha, let's go back to where you were saying how I inspire you. That resonated with me. So tell me more. Tell us about your resurrection quest.
Yeah, actually, Samantha, do. Tell us about when resurrection came alive for you.
I remember standing over her casket, weeping. It was the first time I'd ever seen a lifeless body. I was 8 years old. Grandma Lucy, who we called Tata, seemed to be peaceful lying there. One of my aunts from Puerto Rico leaned over my shoulder and said, "Don't worry, Samantita. You'll see her again soon." Now, my aunt wasn't referring to the afterlife. For many of my family members from that side of the family, there is an expectation that loved ones gone will in fact appear to you again, in dreams or in visions, maybe to offer you comfort or give you advice or a stern talking to. Or maybe they'll challenge you to be more courageous, less afraid. I stepped away from the casket and rested my head on my grandma Alois's shoulder. She's my atheist Jewish grandma from the other side of the family. I asked her, "Where do we go when we die?" "Oh," she said, "what a great question. We go into the ground." For this grandma, death was not something to fear. It was simply another step on the road, another adventure or challenge to face. "But you know," she said, "when you die, you're not really dead." "Huh?" I asked, now utterly confused. "You see, in Judaism, there are two deaths. The first is when your body dies, and the second is the last time anyone ever mentions your name. That's why we must keep speaking about loved ones who've passed away. When we do, we lift them up, and they're present with us even now." Growing up in my interfaith, multicultural home, resurrection was a holy mystery, one open for questions, suggestions, and sacred imagining. I received a mixture of messages, interpretations, and stories, all which informed and complicated my budding faith. Why did we live in a world so cruel that God had to lay down God's life for our sake? And what did it mean to believe and trust that God, in bodily form, did in fact rise from the dead on Easter morning? "Why are you weeping?" Jesus asks. For my Presbyterian Puerto Rican tios and tias, the notion of resurrection, of a body dead now lifted up, was as real as the curls on my head. "There's no need to weep," For no matter the hardships we face, no matter how brutal the world beats down on our backs, the good news is that bodies dead rise again, thrive again, speak again, all thanks to the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. "Why are you weeping?" Jesus asks. For my Ashkenazi Jewish family, the idea of resurrection came to life in the ways we choose to follow God, in the ways we honor our ancestors, in the ways we live into our collective calling here and now. There's no need to weep, because we are a people who know what it is like to rise from the ashes. We are a people chosen for tikkun olam, for healing our broken world, for lifting up battered bodies, for resurrecting hope where there was once only pain. My family, in its fullness, gave me a love for resurrection, for the bodily, spiritual, metaphorical, real, living, breathing, then and now resurrection, and the transformation that it brings. Christ's body was born to rise. Our bodies are born to rise. Our neighbors' bodies are born to rise. Resurrection dries our tears, turns our world upside down, challenges what is logical, breaks down fear, empowers courage, and ignites new life in the midst of total chaos. The good news of Easter morning for me is that we are a resurrection people, chosen to rise up and resurrect the world.
I love how resurrection can mean two different things to two different sides of your family, but you can hold them together in your faith.
Yes, I love that mystery, that richness of that something unresolved. It's so hopeful. It's a very hopeful way of being in the world. That's good news.
You know, that felt good. Richard, I'm glad we stayed. So what about you, Marcia? Who taught you about resurrection?
And was it life-giving?
Well, I come from a tribe of thinking ones. Stoic Scots, hard-worn Irish. I come from a tribe of protest, French Huguenots, English reformers. I come from pioneers, from women who played expected roles and stepped across lines. I come from Sarah Truly, who brought her children down the Mississippi River on a raft, husbandless, but with an enslaved person on her journey to a new life in Natchez. I come from Virginia Lander, who had more smarts than she was allowed to use, who poured everything she had into being a minister's wife, who just so happened to have a college degree. I come from generations of pastors and professionals, socially conscious intellectuals, rule followers, high achievers. So my resurrection quest was no quest at all. It began as a moderated intellectual question, how to make something as cognitively ridiculous as a dead body dancing out of his grave, something enlightened and theologically educated people could discuss with a straight face and a clear conscience. In fact, this question about the bodily resurrection was really not a burning one of my collection of theological questions. I was much more comfortable with queries of biblical interpretation or the ethics of Christian life. These questions made the bodily resurrection seem unimportant. I could be a Christian and And I never had to settle this issue with myself. I could be a Christian and remain a stranger to what bodily resurrection is all about. That's what I told myself. That's what my heritage told me. The thinking ones, the stoic ones, the reformers, the pioneers, the pastors and professionals and intellectuals. But none of them warned me about the pain, the weight of it, the loneliness of a life that does not taste and see resurrection for itself. So I was unprepared for that grave, that place of isolation, that underneath. But going there was where I needed to go, I guess. I had to learn to see in the dark. I had to learn how to make out Jesus's silhouette in the shadows. That's when it happened for me. The regeneration of parts of me that had gone underground, that I had worked so hard to hide, the feeling of coming back to life, the feeling of nerve endings reawakening, the capacity to be present in life, the capacity to not fly away from pain, but to believe that Christ inhabits our suffering with a healing opportunity. Healing unfolded into my broken body, coming home to itself, sanctified by love, consecrated by compassion, made well by faith, and by a Savior who is right here. He was right there. In places where I thought there was only death for me, where brokenness had become who I was because of trauma, because of secret shame, because the church took Jesus away. Where have you taken my Lord? But then he would show up. I could feel him there, gently inviting me in a healing direction. He taught me how to trust mystery. He taught me how to be open. He taught me how to have the courage to be vulnerable again. And he brought me back to church with my whole self. There are moments that I remember when I felt the flutter of feeling connected to life again, when the colors of leaves and the sky shimmered where they had been dull. When I noticed the difference of me standing outside my body and me being fully present to my body. I see all of you different because of resurrection. I see your beauty, not in spite of your brokenness. I see your beauty because of your brokenness. Because of the way Christ's love intricately crafts mosaics of redemption from our scars, from the fragments of our lives, from the pieces that don't fit back together again, even from the jagged edges. What a tenderness God extends to us through Jesus. And I never realized how powerful tenderness could be. Resurrection is in our bones. It's in our muscle twitches. It's in the energy that we share with each other without saying a word. It's in the deep narratives, some of your stories, of broken hearts finding a way to love again. Resurrection is built into the way that you and I are made, into the way that communities are made and the ecosystems of God's good creation. Death does not have the last word. I'm living, breathing proof. And I want you to know, I have seen the Lord.
I have seen the Lord.
I have seen the Lord. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.